Brother David, welcome again as always. As we said before, it is like home when you're here. And we welcome you and know that God's going to use you as you bring his word this morning. Welcome.
Thank you, Mark. It is always a joy to be here at Raccoon Creek. And I got to try to think about it, Mark. Why do I know so many people here? Well, my father-in-law, who's about to turn 90, lives with us. And he's got bees, so guess who I know? Bill Posey, right? I like to play in the dirt. And when I've learned a long time ago, go find somebody that understands dirt better than anybody else. So I figured out who Mr. Carl was, right? And so I can go all the way around the room and just say, you know, there's all kinds of folks that that God has blessed me with relationally. Maybe the funniest one was I hadn't any more moved up here right after James had resigned. And so Davis Nelson called me, and then wasn't long after that tornado hit. And so I was out helping Davis pick up a house that had been strewn across his pasture. And what a mess. But we're thankful that we hadn't had any tornadoes and praying we won't have any this year. But it is a joy to be here today. Let me give you a couple of more announcements, just that Ryan asked me something. Ask about Pray Bartow. Let me tell you, this year, the National Day of Prayer, we're doing something a little bit different. You know why? Because if we do the same thing every year, y'all will fall asleep. Is that not the truth? So this year, they're Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, we'll be going to different city halls and praying there. Different churches will be asked to go to different places, and y'all will be getting something about that. I actually don't know as much this year because I got, because of all that y'all have done, I'm now the state coordinator for the National Day of Prayer in Georgia, and so I've got to be down at the Capitol, which, if I have to go to Atlanta, it's just never a good day. But to go down there and pray, that's, I mean, I fit in Bartow County. Y'all know the motto here, right? NotAtlanta.com. I mean, I'm serious. You go to that website. That's a real place. And on the National Day of Prayer that morning, there will actually be a brunch for pastors and all the people running for office and things. And a guy named Wellington Boone is coming and speaking directly there. And then we'll have the 12 o'clock service that day. Some other things coming up on the 21st of this month at ATCO is a Vacation Bible School clinic. And Mary Beth, because you said that we're supposed to have one, we said yes, ma'am. Yes. Now, y'all know I had four teenage daughters one time. I learned how to say yes, ma'am. Or, oh me, oh my, help, Lord. But that same night, we're actually going to do a seminar that night on if you have an active shooter, how do you make sure you don't shoot each other? Because y'all know there's more guns in churches than any place else.
It's really not funny, but, you know, but that's just an issue that who would have ever thought?
That's right.
And there's all kinds of different things coming up, new things. Splash Bartow registration is coming Friday night. Any of you adults that want to register, listen, you can do so right now, but teenagers get to register this Friday night at 8 o'clock, and that thing fills up last year in an hour and a half, so that thing happens fast, and you know, we're thankful to God for that. Listen, the last time I was here, I preached a sermon that some of y'all remember. I just was going straight off the cuff.
Amen.
It's not on?
Yes, it is.
Ryan's giving me signals. Well, the red light's not on now.
We can hear you just fine.
Recording.
There's a mic.
That's what I'll do. What's that?
There's a wireless.
Oh, if I got a wireless.
Right on the pulpit.
On the pulpit.
Right here. Oh, right here. All right. Is it on? Yeah, there we go. Last time I was here, y'all were the guinea pigs for a new sermon, right? Well, we're having a repeat, okay? After I preached here, I got that sermon down, preached it in several places, and I got an organization to it, an outline, and it worked really, really well. So today, I'm doing a new one on you. So, turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to be all over the Bible, so you'll just have to, I've never done this before, so y'all will just have to roll with this. Now listen, I want to ask y'all to do something. Jeff and I are going to have a little fun, all right? Now, Jeff's going to go to his father-in-law, Davis Nelson, and say, Davis, you should have been at church Sunday. David Franklin preached less. He preached shorter than we've ever heard him. Now, whether that's the truth or not today, I don't know, but it doesn't matter, okay? And he's going to naturally ask the question, well, why did he do that? And the response is going to be, well, David said that the rest of the church didn't need as much preaching as you do, Davis, okay? So I want to ask y'all to do something, okay? I want y'all to just, when you see Davis a couple of weeks, just say to him, say, wow, Davis, David sure did preach a short time, and thank you. Just thank you. Just walk up to him and everybody say, now listen, if y'all can't have, see, one reason I like Raccoon Creek, this church has fun. Some churches, I promise you, look like a funeral all the time, but no, I want to be serious about something today, and especially to everybody in the room who's under 25. I want to ask a question and then answer it, okay? 2 weeks ago, we celebrated what? Easter. What's the big deal about Easter? Yeah, but why the resurrection? Now, look, we're going to read this, Matthew 28, because watch this. It says, and after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where they lay him. And then go quickly and tell his disciples, for he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you. Now, guys, think about this, okay? First words, don't be afraid. Why? They were scared to death. I mean, it's not like it's a trick question. It's the obvious thing. Why weren't the disciples sitting outside the tomb? Jesus had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. Why weren't they sitting outside the tomb waiting? They were not only discouraged, they felt defeated. They were hiding, shaking in fear. They couldn't comprehend the resurrection. They should have been sitting there. Now, I know all of us, we would have caught it. We would have been sitting there. But they weren't. Now watch this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. You've got these defeated, discouraged disciples. All of a sudden, now something's changed. Something has radically changed. And they ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. But listen, it doesn't stop there. Watch this. And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets out to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, guys, this is a crazy thing. Why in the world did they not want Jesus raised from the dead? I mean, why in the world is the resurrection so important? Now, catch this. In the book of Acts, do you know the resurrection is mentioned 4 times more than the crucifixion? I mean, there's something about this. And then I've been walking around Bartow County just looking around. I'm thinking, okay, somehow we celebrated Easter and we missed it. See, the resurrection is a game changer. It's the absolute thing that, I mean, it changed everything. It was so important that the Jews were willing to pay the Roman soldiers to go spread a false report The disciples, they went from not even comprehending it to all of a sudden you see that these disciples, guys, get this. From the time of the resurrection, 300 years later, over half the world had been led to Christ by a bunch of ordinary people. There's something significant about the resurrection. Why the resurrection? So everybody who's younger, okay, listen, this way you can go to school, because you know everybody in the world is trying to make sure that Jesus is still dead. I mean, that's reality. If he's a, well, let me, okay, now I'm going to take off and I'm going to fly through this, okay? I don't know how this is going to come out. Why is the resurrection important? Number one, it's the coronation of Christ. It's the absolute coronation of Christ. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to be flipping all over the place. And with a handheld like this, I'll be slower, but that's all right. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, look at verse 3. Well, Paul starts off and he says, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, set apart by the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding, watch this, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power thus to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. What declared Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead, what was he declared to be? The Son of God. Now, guys, catch that. I mean, we're talking about, now you're talking about, if you want to know what separates him from Muhammad, from Buddha, from all the other imposters, only one person can make the claim to be the Son of God. And if you want to know the proof that God said, this is my Son, I mean, you go back to David, every sermon Peter and Paul preached, they reference David, and they use this to say, you know what? This is God's Son. Now see, this is a game changer. God's the one that raised him up, because God says he was declaring, he was crowning him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the absolute Son of God. Had he not been the Son of God, he'd still be dead. So guess what? We don't worship a nobody. Now, if you're here and you're a Muslim, let me just tell you, you're worshiping a dead person. He's a nobody. He's nobody compared to Jesus. But so am I, a nobody. So when God raised him from the dead, he was declaring to the whole world, this is the Son of God. And I'm crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he rules and he reigns today. All right, here's a second one, okay? It's confirmation. First, it's the coronation of Jesus. Then it's the confirmation, watch this, of righteousness. A few pages over, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul makes a statement in verse 24. Well, really, I'll start in verse 22. He says, he's talking about the whole chapter of Romans 4 is about Abraham being justified by faith. Verse 22 said, this is why it was credited to him, Abraham, as righteousness. The word it was credited to him were not for him alone, but also for us. Oh, righteousness, it was for to us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death and for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. All right, now watch this. Y'all remember Jesus on the cross? He gave three statements from 9 to 12. I mean, he gave four statements. And then from 12 to 3, there was a darkness that came over the earth. And then Jesus had to do something. He had to make a proclamation. And you know, the spikes were in his feet. And the only way that he could make this proclamation is he had to push up and he said, I thirst. Now, that wasn't the proclamation. Because of all that had happened to his body, he would have had nothing in his mouth to be able to speak with. So he had to have some moisture because he had something to announce. He had the most important declaration that had ever been given. He pushed up and he said, "I thirst." And they came and they put water, vinegar, in his mouth. And then he pushed up again and he said this, "It is finished." What was finished? See, the whole plan of redemption. I mean, here you have a God who created us that we sinned against. So the Bible uses the term, we're an enemy to God. We were at war with God. And God's wrath had been released against us. And when Jesus stood up, when he pushed up and he says, "It is finished," that means the price had been paid once and for all. I mean, sin, the price was paid for so that what he had done was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. And Jesus says, "It is finished." Now, I'm going to tell you, I get excited about that. But let me just, I've never done this, but I'm going to one day. Now, Jeff, I know the money you got, you've already done this. One of these days, I'm going to write a check, the final check to my mortgage company. Does that mean my mortgage is paid off? Just because I write the check and even put it in the mail. You know what? It has to go and it has to be cashed. Once it's cashed, that, now let me tell you, Jesus died on the cross and he says it's finished. What God's wrath demanded, I have satisfied perfectly, but the check hadn't been cashed. But when God raised him from the dead, God was saying, "Boys, that check has been cashed," and it is. That was God's confirmation that what Jesus did was sufficient to pay the penalty for sin. So I look at the resurrection and I think, you know what? First, Jesus said it's finished, but now God says, "Yes, sir, it's finished." So that now, because he's been raised, now we have righteousness. That the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "So therefore we have peace with God." In other words, get this, y'all. This is so cool. You were an enemy to God. God's wrath was against you. He was going to win because he's bigger and he's got better weapons, okay? But now, because it's been paid for and God has accepted it, all of a sudden you can have peace, not in your heart. That's not what he's talking about, peace between you and God, because all of a sudden the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. And so you've been justified. Before God, you stand not as a sinner when you get saved. You stand as a justified human being, and it's been paid in full. All right, here comes the third one. Jeff, don't think I'm stopping at three this time, okay? I'm moving too fast. You knew that. I'm not telling. Here's another reason the resurrection. So first, the coronation. Second, the confirmation. Third, the conquering. What did he conquer? Young people, check this out. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? What's the worst punishment for sin that every single person is going to get? Death. Y'all actually know the passage. 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, you need to read the whole chapter. I can't read the whole thing. But the whole chapter is about resurrection. But Paul comes to this great conclusion. And he says, "I declare to you, brothers," in verse 50, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen, we all have a body that's flesh and blood. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen to me. He said, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying will be written, it will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Now, guys, let me give you the David Franklin thing, because Paul and Peter both said that at the resurrection, Jesus put everything under his feet. So what he did is he walked over to the worst thing that Satan could ever do to us, which is death. And he said, Peter says he actually put it under his feet. Jesus stomped on it, pressed it like that, and said, yeah, take that, and walked off. In other words, he spit in the face of death. And he mocks death. And so I mock death. Death, where's your sting? I mean, guess what? Death, you're nothing but my portal into eternal life. Because as soon as I die, this mortal body puts on immortality. As soon as I die, this perishable body puts on the imperishable. And I get some kind of new existence. And I'll guarantee you, my wife's going to be proud because I'll be somebody then. There won't be any flaws. There'll be no more curse of the sin. There won't be an aging body. I mean, I will be in the presence of God. So death is my friend. Matter of fact, I look at death and I just laugh and say, ha! Or as a little kid would go, he'd go. I'm telling you what, if you're saved, you can stick your tongue out at death because Jesus has already gone over and stomped it and put it under his feet. So you know what? What a great deal this is, y'all. Get this. I mean, I've been at the foot of a bed with a number of people to die. I've watched people struggle, and I've watched people smile as death came and got them. But no, it was really Jesus coming to get them to take them home. I mean, you can't beat that. I mean, just think about that. All right, here's another one. The confidence to live. All right, we got the coronation, the confirmation, the conquering, the confidence to live. Now, young people, let me make sure you catch this. So many people get saved and they think, oh man, I just got to suffer in this life. Once I die, then I'm good. No. That is absolutely heresy. Jesus would be so dishonored by you thinking like that. He wants you to think that when he comes and gets you, now that's going to be awesome. But now in this lifetime, you have, well, let me just ask you, where did Jesus say that he and the Father in John 14 would come and live? Inside of you. So now you've got this crazy reality that the resurrected Jesus Christ lives inside of you, and resurrection power lives inside of you. So we can with boldness in Hebrews 4, we can with boldness because there's been one who's passed from heaven down to earth and then back again. Remember, he rose in this journey from the right hand of God to become a baby, to become a human, all the way to the cross. But then he rose again, and he's back in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's been crowned King of Kings. Because of that, we can approach the throne of grace and receive help and mercy with confidence. We can receive help and mercy in our time of need. So guess what, guys? I don't care what happens in this world. You can have a smile on your face because if the resurrected Jesus lives inside of you, you can handle anything. Not you, but him. He's got this thing under control. Now, let me tell you where the struggle is, okay? Well, I'll get there in just a second. But you gotta believe this. That's why Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and also the suffering. Because that's what, but see, Paul understood, if you want to know where Paul got his power, it was the resurrected Christ living in him. Therefore, he had power like he had never dreamed of. You can spend all of life one of two ways. One is you can spend it struggling, trying to do it in your strength. Or two, you can let the resurrected Savior live through you. And I'm talking about the love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. It'll start flowing through you, and everybody's going to talk about you being a nice guy. If they're not talking about you being a nice guy, then you might want to think, I'm denying Christ. Which leads us to the next one, okay? It cancels all excuses. Now watch this. Because Jesus lives inside of you, you can't pull a Flip Wilson. Now listen, some of y'all don't remember who Flip Wilson is. You notice how the older, those of us in here with a little gray hair, Flip Wilson always used to say, the devil made me do it. Wrong. Not if you're saved. If you're saved and Jesus lives inside of you, your flesh, your choice made you do it. And here's what you know. There's no such thing as an excuse to gossip anymore. See, the resurrection cancels all your excuses. No harsh words with your spouse. No infidelity. No lying, cheating. None of that kind of stuff. Because all of a sudden, Jesus lives inside of you, and that means he gives you himself
So the only way for you not to be a nice person is for you to choose to be it. That's kind of like ouch, isn't it? Or you might should have said, oh me. Now the good thing is, Philip, I'm not going to mention anything about whose spouse I saw nudge him right then, you know. Because guys, I'm serious about this. The resurrection cancels any excuse that you have. It just nullifies any excuse for not being like Christ because the living Christ lives inside of you. I might better pause and let that sit in for just a moment, okay? All right, that was number five. Here comes number six. There's a calling on your life. Isn't it interesting in Matthew where we're reading right after the soldiers had been paid off, the very next thing is the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Let me tell you, because of the resurrection, I'm going to tell you something. I have a purpose every day of my life. Somebody ask you, what's your name? Avery. People are going to start asking you, Avery, what do you want to be when you grow up? Let me give you the right thing to say, okay? I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, you might end up being a plumber or an electrician. Who knows? You might be president of the United States. No, the greatest calling of all, and because of the resurrection, you go be a witness for Jesus Christ. See, there's so many people, y'all, that they don't have any joy and purpose in life because they just don't understand that because Jesus Christ really is the Son of God and he's been raised from the dead, now they've got a calling on their life and you ought to spend your life, as a school teacher, that's great. But no, your real job, your real mission in life is to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to go make disciples. And every single day you get up, you think, you know what, I got a purpose to live today. And as long as I have breath, as long as there is any life within me, I'm going to be on the mission just like my Jesus was. Because you know the way to honor the one that died for you and then rose for you? What's he about? Souls being saved. So there's a purpose. Listen, some of you are thinking, I don't have a purpose in life. Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you do. And the purpose is to be a witness for Christ. All right, let me go to the next one. Jeff, you're going to be blown away. I've already done six, okay? Jeff, this one's for you, okay? Construction. What in the world does the resurrection have to do with construction? Well, I had to have a C. They all start with a C. Seriously. Ernie, you'll catch this. What's Jesus doing right now? You know he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. But what else did he say he was going to go back to heaven to do? He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So Jesus Christ, because he's raised from the dead, is in the construction business of preparing a place for you. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like. But Terry, I guarantee it's better than anything Ernie's ever built. I'm just saying. Matter of fact, it's better than anything any of us have ever seen. And springtime in North Georgia is absolutely gorgeous. Whatever he's building for me is better than anything I've ever dreamed about. And I'm glad he's alive because a dead man can't build anything. All right, let me go to the next one. The second coming. Guys, dead people can't come back and get us. There's going to be a moment when the eastern sky parts and here comes Jesus. And see, because he's alive, when he says, I'll come back and get you, you can take that one to the bank. A dead person can't say that. But a live person who conquered death, listen, if you've defeated death, that's the biggest power there was that Satan had to offer. Satan can't stop it. He can't change it. It's inevitable that Jesus is coming again. When I think of all these things, see, y'all must not think about these things because I've just been outside at my house having a spell. When I think about this, the coronation of Christ. The confirmation, the conquering of death, the confidence to live. I don't have any excuses. That's kind of depressing. The calling of a lifetime, the mansion in heaven, the construction. The Gaithers had that song. Y'all know that old song. Because he lives. What is it? I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives. I know this. How does it go? Somebody help me. He holds the future. And life is what? Worth the living. Why? Because he lives. I'm telling you, the resurrection is the absolute. Young people, it's the bomb. There's nothing ever been like this. But let me just get real serious, okay? You got to have some application. You go back to the very first one. Here's where most people are missing it. The coronation of Jesus Christ. As God's Son, the resurrection proved he was God's Son. Now he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Unless you're living submitted to him as King of Kings and Lord of... If he's not Lord of your life, the resurrection, you'll never experience it. You'll never experience the power of the resurrected life living in you. I'm talking about Jesus living in you and helping you overcome things like... Guys, I'm telling you, when I was 16, I went to work for a plumber. I heard more cussing in the first week than I had heard in my life. My mama never talked like that. But when you work for a guy 3 summers in a row, you start picking up on that stuff. I'm telling you what, I praise God that the resurrected Jesus helped get that stuff out of my mind. I could go on and on and on. See, it's because of the lordship of Christ. When he rose from the dead, he demands, well, as Josh McDowell said this idea that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on a cross as payment for our sin, and then rose on the third day, he's either a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord. Now, the real question today is, who is he in your life? I want to ask you to bow your head right now. And that's the question. Coming out of Easter Sunday, who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord? Is he Lord? I mean, is he the one that lives inside of you and is the boss? There's only 3 groups of people in the room this morning. There's those that are lost. And if you're lost here today, I want to encourage you. Jesus Christ is different than any other, Buddha, Muhammad, all those. The Hindus have millions of gods. Jesus is radically different because he's the only one that rose from the dead. He's the only one that has been demonstrated by God himself to be God's Son. You can receive Christ today, have your sins washed away. You can be justified before God. There can be peace with God. The war can be over by you simply saying, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, and I need, I want, I desire, forgive me. Forgive all of my sins. I've offended you, God. Forgive me. And I trust you, Jesus, to be my Savior and my Lord. If you're here today, that may be your decision. There's another group that made that decision a long time ago, but a bunch of you made that decision when you were kids, and you really didn't fully understand the claim on your life. And maybe you've been wrestling with who's the boss of your heart, who's Lord of your life. See, there's one group in here that Jesus is Lord, and you can say it and it sounds sweet. There's another group that struggles saying it because you still want to hold on to your flesh. You still want to hold on to something. You want to control it. You don't have that option. He's either going to be Lord of all or Lord not at all. So my challenge to you today is settle it right now. Make Jesus Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. And in the name that is above every name, the name that every knee is going to bow to, every tongue is going to confess, because there's only one name that rose from the dead and was proven to be the true Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, we recognize the disciples called him teacher before the resurrection. But after the resurrection, the phrase, Jesus Christ the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for my brothers and sisters at Raccoon Creek is that every single person here will know about it. They'll know the resurrected Jesus. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. This altar's open. We're going to sing. If you need to speak to me, you do so. You may need to speak to somebody else, but you respond as God leads you to.